I think about some of the assignments that God gave to people in Scripture. And I start to wonder if I would be as willing to obey him as I think I would be. When you hear some of the assignments he gave people. Remember what God told Noah to do? Noah, I want you to build a great big boat. There's no water. And I've never seen rain fall from the sky, but it's going to rain. And there's going to be a great flood. What a fantastic notion that must have been. And that this thing was huge. Great big boat. He probably had 1,000 questions, and he might have wondered, did I get this message right? Is this really what God wants me to do? You know, God told Abraham, leave your home, leave your family, and go out. And he didn't even tell him where to go, only that when you get where I want you to go, I'll show you. I'll tell you that you're there. God told Isaiah to preach and said, I want you to preach. I want you to tell these people all the messages that I have for you, but they're not going to listen. He told Ezekiel, the people are not going to hear what you have to tell them when you get your messages from me. And there are a lot of other examples in Scripture. But we can see that although it would be awesome to hear God's voice, it could be that we might be more reluctant to obey his command for one reason or another than we think we would be. And sometimes it's just because we don't know everything that God knows, and we don't see everything that God sees. We just need to obey, even though it doesn't make any sense. So I want to look at somebody this evening that wasn't sure he wanted to obey God at first, but he went ahead and did what God told him to do because it didn't quite make sense to him. He didn't know everything, and he decided to just trust God's word. So I want to look at what happens in this passage as I speak this evening on this topic. Do what? Okay, that's the title of my message. The church at Jerusalem in the beginning of the book of Acts was growing rapidly, multiplying huge numbers of people. However, there was persecution against those who believed in Jesus. Not, by the way, from the Romans. We always blame the Romans for persecuting the Christians. But at this time, the persecution was coming from the Jews, from the Jewish leaders. In Acts chapter 7, we see that the Jewish council stoned Stephen after he preached to them. And then we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. People went all over, but as the disciples spread throughout Israel and in regions beyond, the persecution spread as well. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And I have always thought to myself, Damascus is over 100 miles from Jerusalem. And why does he care that there are Christians in this city that is so far away from Jerusalem? And Saul did not get in a car and drive a couple of hours to get there. This was a long trip. He was committed to this cause. He wanted to do everything he could to stop those Christians. He has to stop them. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Saul had heard Jesus' voice. When he heard him, sounds to me like he believed him, because he asked Jesus, What do you want me to do? It sounds to me like he believed him. When Saul stood up and opened his eyes, he was blind. Imagine having all this happen to you at one time. The light, you're knocked to the ground, you hear the voice of Jesus, and you stand up and you're blind. Now what? The fact is, the men that were with Saul led him into the city, and he waited there. When he asked Jesus what he wanted him to do, he was told only, go into the city and you'll be told what to do. Saul obeyed. For 3 days he waited. He didn't eat or drink. He prayed. His heart had been humbled. He was a Pharisee, but he wasn't acting like a proud Pharisee at this point. He was demonstrating a dependence on God. He fasted. He prayed. He wasn't, and at least it doesn't sound like it in here, he wasn't demanding from others, do this for me, bring this to me, get me a doctor, I'm blind, what happened here? No, he fasted and prayed. Jesus had told him that he would be told what to do. Now, he waited for 3 days, but he didn't know how long he was going to have to wait. How long was this going to be? He had no idea. It must have been a long 3 days. When you know it's going to be 3 days, that's one thing. But when you have no idea how long it's going to be, then 3 days is a long time. He was waiting for God to do what he had told him he would do. What was he waiting for? He didn't know. No, he didn't know. And he also didn't know what God was doing during that time. God was still at work. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. Now, before we go any further, let's notice that when God spoke to Ananias, he immediately made himself available to the Lord. Here I am. I would like to suggest this is not the first time that Ananias had prayed. It was not the first time that Ananias had determined to obey the Lord, whatever he told him to do. But he said, here I am. Yeah, I'm listening. What do you want to say? Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. God was at work here. Yes, Saul was waiting. He didn't know how long it was going to be. He didn't know what he was waiting for. He was blind during that time. And he gave Ananias a vision, told him to go to Saul, and he gave Saul a vision that a man named Ananias would come and lay hands on him that he'd be able to see again. Now, verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Now, this is something that also, it just kind of tickles me a little bit. It's amazing that at a time when there were no cell phones, not even any home phones, there weren't any phones, no Facebook, no emails, no telegrams, no newspapers, that the news that Saul was coming to Damascus to arrest all the Christians arrived before Saul did. How is that possible? I mean, he was committed to getting there and doing this thing, but they all found out before he came. And surely he didn't publish his intentions. He just went to the chief priest and got letters, and then he started out. But somehow or other, everybody found out about it. News travels fast, even if you don't have a phone. But I'm sure he didn't send guys to come along with scrolls and trumpets to announce his arrival to the people. But they knew he was coming. Now, we can certainly understand Ananias' concern over this message. I want you to go and do this for Saul. I mean, Lord, did I get some messages right? Are you sure that's what you want me to do? Saul is doing everything he can to stop the spread of the good news that your son can save us from an eternity in hell and give us a home with you forever, and you want me to help him? See, that's what's going on here. I have to have misunderstood your message. Is this really what you want me to do? Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, certainly there's a whole lot that we can learn from this passage, but I just want to focus our attention tonight on the fact that Ananias obeyed God. It didn't seem right. It didn't seem reasonable. It didn't even seem prudent for him to do this. It seemed like any benefit to Saul was going to be a problem for the Christians. Ananias went to Saul, and notice in verse 17, he called him brother. He was afraid at first. Lord, is this really what you want me to do? But the Lord said, Ananias, I want you to go. He just obeyed. And even though he might have still been afraid of Saul, he might have been concerned, the Lord said to go, so he went, and he called him brother. Now, I want you to see, first of all, God had prepared Saul for this task that he was about to send him on. God told Ananias in verse 15 that Saul was a chosen vessel for him. That might have seemed very strange to Ananias. God chose Saul to run around the countryside and persecute people that believed on the name of Jesus? That's what you chose Saul to do? No. But God is going to get a hold of Saul's heart, and he's going to learn and believe the truth, and then God will be able to use him to spread the gospel that he had once tried to stop. But see, Ananias didn't know anything about any of that. Now, so let's ask an obvious question here. Why would God choose somebody like Saul that he was going to have to grab a hold of, shake the truth into him, and turn him around in the other direction before he could even use him to do the work? Why wouldn't you just choose somebody that was already going in the right direction? Well, we don't know why God does one thing or another, but I still ask these questions. I always do. But we can look at the facts of Saul's life. He was a Pharisee. Saul was a Pharisee. And that means he had been taught the scriptures thoroughly. He had learned the scriptures. When Saul, whose name became Paul, the great apostle Paul, when he stood and preached the Old Testament scriptures to the people, he knew what he was talking about. He knew the scriptures. He had been well taught. And when God revealed the truth to him that the Old Testament foretold the coming of his son and what he would suffer and how he would provide eternal life for us, Paul could see it in the Old Testament scriptures and was able to preach it to the people. He knew the scriptures. And even though Saul was on the wrong path, God had prepared him for preaching the truth of the scriptures to the people. And then I want you to see this. Saul thought he was doing right. We know that from passages that he taught the people later. Saul thought he was serving God. He was ignorant of the truth, but he thought he was doing right. He wanted to serve God, and he thought that persecuting the Christians was the right thing to do. And when God gave him the truth of the gospel, he embraced it and obeyed God in the gospel with just as much zeal as he had persecuted those who believed it before. God knew Saul's heart. He knew what he could become. He knew he wanted to serve him. Yes, God did know what Saul would become, but Ananias didn't know what Saul would become. He only knew what Saul was. He was a danger to the Christians. But Ananias didn't know what God had been doing. He didn't know that God had been preparing a man that was very wrong, but thought he was doing right. The time had come. Saul was ready for the task that God was going to give him, and God revealed himself to Saul in such a way that Jesus was very real to him, and he didn't have to wonder, did I really see that? Did I really hear that? It was obvious that he that he saw the Lord and heard the Lord's voice. So let's ask this question. Did God really need Ananias for this little task that he asked him to do? Did he really need Ananias to lay his hands on Saul in order that his sight be restored? I don't think so. I think God could have given him his sight if he chose to give him his sight back. Okay, he's been 3 days without sight. I think he has had some time to think and pray, and I think he's ready. He could have just given him his sight back, but no, he asked Ananias to do this. Let's ask this too. Did God need Ananias to tell Saul what his assignment with God was, or that he would receive the Holy Spirit of God? Certainly he didn't need him. God had already spoken to Saul in a vision. He could have spoken to him in that same vision and told him the same thing that Ananias was telling him when he came. Why would God use a man to accomplish the same thing that he could have done much more efficiently? And even some of you are sitting there saying, well, about what I'm about to say. That's what God does. He uses us. What does he want with us? Why does he need us? He doesn't need us. But God uses people. He gave us his word. And every one of us in here has access to a Bible. Why do we need a preacher to stand in church and tell us what it says? Why did you come here this evening and listen to me talk to you about what I read out of God's word? Why do we even do that? God uses people to help people. God uses people to be a blessing to other people, to encourage other people. That is what God does, and that's what God did here. Now, honestly, this was certainly a blessing to Saul, because at least one Christian came to him with a message from God, called him brother, even. At least one Christian in Damascus is going to know that Saul was God's chosen man to take the truth of the gospel to people who needed it. Because God had spoken to Ananias, Ananias knew that he could believe Saul when he spoke up and said that he believed the gospel. He knew he could believe him. When Saul revealed to others that he was not persecuting the Christians, but was one of them, it was difficult for the Christians to trust him. Is he just lying to us so that he can, we're very welcoming people. We will allow him to come into our fellowship. Is he just trying to infiltrate so he can arrest more of us? Is that what he's trying to do? Is he just lying to us? Can we believe him? Does he actually trust Jesus? Can we trust him? Yeah, we can. And at least one Christian knows he got a message from God. You can trust Saul. It's okay. You can believe him. He is telling the truth. Ananias heard from God. Saul is for real. Now, so this is the long title of my message. I just didn't want to use this because it was so long. Why should we obey God when we do not understand? Ananias didn't understand this. Well, why should we obey God when we don't understand? It didn't make sense. Lord, you want me to go help this man? He's been killing our people. Yes, that is what I want. God has chosen him, but you didn't know that. Yes, God has prepared him for this task, but you didn't know that either. Believe it or not, he actually has a heart to serve God, but of course you didn't know that either. See? Saul is going to be the instrument that God will use to carry the gospel to faraway places where others have not gone and to preach to people that others will not preach to. The disciples were spreading the gospel to the Jews. Saul was God's chosen man to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And boy, we ought to all be thankful for that. He stood fearlessly before authorities, to kings, to the Jewish leaders, to the idol worshipers, to the people who threatened him, to the people who beat him, who threw him in jail, even to the guard that kept the jail, preached to those people. He counted it a privilege that God would trust him with a task so difficult and even life-threatening, even and painful. So why should we obey God when we don't understand? Actually, the question answers itself, doesn't it? It's because we don't understand. It's because we don't know. That's why we need to just trust God. We don't know what God knows. We don't know what God's been doing. And we don't know what work God has been working in somebody else's heart. And we do not know what a person will do, but God does. Surely Ananias listened with great interest in the coming months and years at the reports about what Saul, who became the great Apostle Paul, what he would do, where he would go, and to whom he would preach, what he suffered, how he trusted God, even when a whole lot of other people would have thrown their hands up in despair and said, "This is too much. I can't do this anymore. I quit." Not Paul. Never. There were still people out there that didn't know the truth, and he was going to keep going. And God had prepared him for that. When they threw him in jail so he couldn't preach anymore, he sang and praised God. And the jailer wanted to know how to get saved in Acts chapter 16. When they took him to Rome to wait for his death sentence, he gave Caesar's servants the gospel. In Philippians 4:22, he says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." But you might object, Ananias didn't know any of that. Yeah, that's right. How can we expect him to do what God told him to do when all the facts that he had seemed to indicate that he should hide from Saul and hide everybody he knew from Saul instead of helping him? Well, and again, the question answers itself. God told him to do it. Why should we obey God when his instructions don't make any sense? Because God told him to do it. Now, let's think about this for a minute. What if Ananias had decided, "I'm not going to do what God said"? After all, Saul was a threat to his life. Now, there are several things we can say about that. First of all, we know Jonah, who decided that the people of Nineveh were so wicked, so cruel, so horrible to the people of Israel that they would torture them. He chose not to obey God, and we know what happened to him. He found himself struggling in a huge storm on the sea and then trapped inside a big fish until he decided he was better off to obey God. Yeah, it could be that if Ananias hadn't obeyed God, that God would do something very interesting to get his attention until he decided that obedience was preferable. That could be the case. And the second thing we could say is that if Ananias had refused to obey, maybe God would have chosen another person who would obey him. And Ananias would have still heard in the coming months and years about what the Apostle Paul would do, where he would go, and who was hearing the gospel because of his preaching. How exciting it was for him to know that he had a small part in the inception of Paul's ministry. And in the same way, how depressing it would have been if he had refused to obey God. Oh, and he heard about Paul, to think that he could have had a small part in that, but he just chose not to obey the God who knows everything and plans everything. And how sad that would have been. So why should we obey God? Miss the blessings? Oh, I'm sure that not one of us would say, "Oh yeah, I don't care about the blessings of God." Woo. No, we wouldn't say that. The truth is, we don't hear any more about Ananias in Scripture after this event, and except in Acts chapter 22, where Paul told an angry mob in Jerusalem, where the soldiers grabbed him to protect him, they were trying to tear him apart. He told them about the day when he saw the Lord on the way to Damascus, and about Ananias, who came in to give him sight and tell him that God had chosen him for the work that he would be doing in Acts chapter 22. And that's all we hear about Ananias. But he did what God told him to do, and that's all that matters. I would like to suggest that this was not the only valuable thing Ananias did in his life, but it's all that God chose to tell us about. I had this one little job for Ananias to do, and what a blessing it was for him to know what Paul became after he did this little thing for the Lord. But the day came when Ananias died, and he stood before the Lord, and surely he heard, "Well done." Ananias, you obeyed me when it didn't make any sense to you. You just did what I told you to do. If God's instructions always make sense, it wouldn't require any faith. Those of you who go to church here have heard 1,000 times from me and from the pastor about the things that surrounded our coming to this church. And it's because it was such a special time in our lives. We had a choice to make. There were so many reasons that the move didn't make sense to come here, but we felt in our hearts that this was the right move for us, and the blessings have been too numerous to count. And if we hadn't come here, I wouldn't have even known what we were missing. There's been just wonderful blessings from the Lord, and we are thankful for this call in our lives, and we're thankful we obeyed. But what if we hadn't obeyed? What if we had stayed where we were, and this church had called a different pastor? There's no way for us to know what that would have been like, but I will tell you for sure that this was the Lord's will, and whatever would have happened, this was better. This is better. I don't know, but I just know that when the Lord knows what he wants you to do, where he wants you to go, it's better. Better than what? I don't know. Whatever else there would have been, it's better. Whatever the Lord's will is a better plan. Ananias did not know who Saul really was. He didn't know his heart. He didn't know Saul's heart. He didn't know what he could become. He really didn't know what God would call him to do, and he didn't know what Saul would do. There are a whole lot of things that Ananias didn't know, and he couldn't have known. And there were a whole lot of things that Ananias didn't understand and couldn't have understood. God, and I have said this over and over to the ladies in Sunday school, and I said it just this week, God will work in the circumstances of your life and bring you to where he wants you to be. All you have to do is follow him. All you have to do is obey. But you say, God doesn't speak to me in a vision like this. I've never had a vision like this. Somebody's going to come and lay their hands on you, and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Nobody, we don't receive visions like that. And that's true. So read God's word, learn what he wants you to know, and trust him. And Psalm 37 and verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And that is the answer to the question. Why should we obey God when we don't understand? It's because we don't understand. It's because we don't know. Don't try to know everything, and don't try to understand everything. Just turn your life over to God. Commit your way unto the Lord. And trust him and obey what he puts in front of you. And if you do that, you'll end up where he wants you to be. It's very simple. Ananias was willing to obey God even though it didn't seem right. Trust God enough to obey. He knows what he's doing. We just have to get that in our minds. He knows what he's doing, and we don't. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we have had together this evening. Thank you, Father, for your many, many, many blessings to us. And Lord, continue our work in our hearts. Draw each one of us closer to you, Lord. Help us to see our need for you and our need to learn your word, and just watch for the blessings as we obey what you put in front of us, and as we obey what opportunities you give to us and the places that you lead us. We thank you, Father, for your guidance, for your leading in our lives and in our hearts. And Father, we ask now that you go with us as we go home, and continue to speak to us and help each one of us. Lord, we all know we just need to stay in the book. We all know that we need to just obey what you give to us to do. And we thank you for all of these things. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Thank you for coming. And we got out. It's still light outside. Look at that. How about that? Wonderful. Yeah, thank you, ladies.